Let me share with you about Robert Garth. 15-year-old, young man from Detroit, Michigan. Superstar runner. As a matter of fact, he had been selected to be in the Junior Olympic trials. And as he was preparing for that meet, 2 days before, began to struggle a little bit. Because he was going to get on a plane and go to another city and run and represent his school. And Robert came from a pretty poor family. And he looked at his clothes. He looked at his sneakers. Pretty shabby. And he was just feeling embarrassed about that. And he was watching television. He got an idea. Wasn't a good idea, but it was an idea. You see, Robert did some odd jobs for a company, worked in a warehouse during the summers and on weekends, because it was a gentleman, Joseph Messier, who believed in Robert and saw potential in him, and 15-year-old boy. And so we'd give him some jobs and pay him a few bucks. And Robert thought, Joseph will be at the warehouse on Saturday. I'm going to go. I'm going to get a club. I'm going to knock him out. I'm going to take the money that I need. You see, whenever Joseph paid Robert, he would take out a wad of cash and give him a 10, give him a couple of 20s. And so as he was watching television, somebody did something that sparked that, and then he showed up. He got in through a window, and as Joseph came, like he always did, and was walking with a pot of coffee, Robert came out of the shadows with his club. His foot hit on something, and it made noise, and all of a sudden, Joseph turned around, startled, saw Robert, saw this young kid who he believed in, with a raised club, and Joseph cried out and said, "Please, don't, I'll give you anything you want." It's too late. Adrenaline, fear. Robert swung the club, hit Joseph in the head. As he went to the ground, he rifled through his pockets, found $67 cash, took that money, took off, caught the plane the next day, went to his meet, horrendous. Placed fourth in his heat, didn't even make it to the finals. Came home, it's then when he learned that Joseph had died from that blow, never regained consciousness, never shared who it was that had hit him. His grades began to falter. He was an A-B student up to that point. He couldn't run anymore. He just had lost his zeal to run. He ended up, the minute he graduated, married his high school sweetheart, and bad decision because she thought that would get him out of a slump, because this guy who was kind of upbeat all the time began to spiral. She just got sick of his despondency and his sullenness and wouldn't talk about it. And so even though they had a little daughter, she left him, divorced him. He just went from job to job, went from city to city, town to town, and he could never get it out of his head, never out of his heart, what he had done. Had never shared it with anybody. All he could do to drown the pain was drink and drink more and drink more. Never hold a relationship, never hold a job. Came home to Detroit, lived with his parents, and his father got sick of him and kicked him out of the house. And here he was, a 30-year-old man. Every day, just that pain, just that the suffering inside. And he just said, "I have enough." And he knew he had two options. Take my own life, or I'm going to go confess it. And he took that option. He walked into a Detroit police station. He introduced himself and he confessed to a crime that was 15 years old. That was still an open case. But nobody was looking. Nobody was talking about it anymore. And he shared the details. The desk sergeant couldn't believe that this kid had walked in. This man had walked in and confessed to something that it never would have been found out. They put him in jail and they checked his story, and they found out it corroborated everything. And they found their killer. And the judge, when he came to sentencing, was lenient on him. Gave him a few years. The family of Joseph Messier didn't like that. But he only gave him a few years in prison. And Garth said, when he shared it with that police officer, he said, right away there was a burden that was lifted. It wasn't all done, but there was a burden that was lifted because of the prison I was in. He said, that being in prison for a few years compared nothing to the prison I was in for 15 years. Walking free, I wasn't free. My heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit. I was in prison. King David of Israel. He fought a giant. began with a G. Who knows it? Who was that giant? Wrong. The giant was guilt. When are you going to learn when I give you something so easy? I'm setting you up. Setting you up. He fought two giants. He fought Goliath, all right. But you know how long it took him to defeat that giant? It was but a few minutes with a few stones. But the giant of guilt that he fought, that he faced, over a year. And he talks about it. Because he came to experience freedom. Greater freedom than Robert Garth did. And he writes so you and I can know. This singer, this musician, this poet, this king, this warrior of Israel found himself flat on his back. His body, his heart, his mind, his emotions just ripped apart, destroyed, sapped, and he wrote about it. And we're here today. Some of us are racked with guilt. And we don't know what to do about it. As a result of not doing knowing what to do about it, we're sapped. Our relationship, our communication with God is useless. We're walking around in relationships with one another, and they're not working, and we don't think it relates. We don't think what happened here so many years ago, or what happened here last week, has anything to do with what's going on at work, what's going on at school, and we're wrong. It's so connected and related, and David knew that, and God wants to teach us this morning. Because you know what? God's word is powerful. And you know what? It's profitable. And you know what? It's inspired from God. Why? So God says, I want to teach you some things. I want to correct some things in your living and your thinking. I need to rebuke you of some things because you're wrong. But I want to train you up. I want to show you how to get it right. And that's what this morning's message is all about. Because we all struggle and suffer somehow, some way over guilt. And I'm talking about real guilt, not the false guilt. Because somebody's kind of manipulating you, you know? Somebody's kind of expect something from you or want something from you, and they lay a guilt trip on you. Like maybe this past Thanksgiving, you were somebody was saying, well, you're coming to my house for dinner, right? Well, no, we're actually going to spend a quiet time at home, or we're going to go here. Oh, well, your sister loves me. She's coming. Your brother loves me. He's coming. Or, you know, whatever, something like that. Now, if it's you said, yes, I'm coming. But you woke up that morning and you knew you weren't going to go. And so you called and said, oh, Junior's sick and we're not coming, you know, have a good time. You ought to be guilty. That's wrong. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the false guilt, okay, where somebody lays something on you. You know, the manipulative thing. Don't own that. We're talking about the real stuff. What does it look like? We're going to study that this morning. What we're going to see, and what we need to recognize, the agony of guilt. You may be sitting here this morning and say, hey, John, I don't have that problem, man. Don't take a nap for at least 5 minutes, okay? Recognize, you may be in agony and don't realize that it's because there's guilt there that's laid on you. You know what? Guilt, if it's false, is incredibly unhealthy. But guilt, when it's real, it's incredibly healthy. It's a warning. Beep, 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 beep. Something's wrong between you and God. And he's saying, I want you to learn how to deal with it. Learn how to work it through. So we're going to recognize three things this morning. Fill it in the back of your program. Okay, I'm going to read the Psalms, just 32 and the first four verses. Next week, we're going to deal with Psalm 51. But this morning, we're going to deal with the first few verses of Psalm 32 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. David writes, and this is after, okay? After he's dealt with the guilt and what caused the guilt to happen. Even before we start to read, let me share with you the story, okay? His story is different than Robert Garth's. His story is different than yours. It's different than mine. There might be some similarities. It doesn't matter what the transgression is that makes us guilty. The effect is still the same. And that's what we need to come out of this with, okay? David was a man after God's own heart. God declared that. He was a king, a warrior. Not only was he God's chosen, he was the people's chosen. They loved him. And he served God. He's a warrior. Defeated God. He was a musician. He was a gifted poet. Beautiful singer. He was even a dancer. Before the Lord. And in a season when he should have been out with his soldiers in battle, defending Israel, he wasn't. He became idle. He wasn't doing what he ought to have been doing. His job. And instead, he was hanging out in his castle, in his house, and he was restless. He was sleepless. Why? Because he was idle. And he got up in the middle of the night and he looked out over his kingdom. And all of a sudden, he noticed a girl, a young lady, bathing. All of a sudden, something just went wild inside him. Ooh, I want her. And he sent for her. She came. She had no choice. The king wants you. He lay with her. He was a married man. But you know what? He's the king. No harm, no foul. Nobody knows. Hey, she's back at her house. Good to go. Except when the note came, a number of weeks later, her name was Bathsheba. King David, I'm with child, and you're the dad. Righteous King David, with a reputation as the man after God's own heart, what was he going to do? Well, confess it and own it and trust God's forgiveness and the people's forgiveness, right? No. He conspired a plan. You see, Bathsheba had a husband. Where was he? He wasn't idle. He was off doing what he ought to have been doing. He was defending Israel. He was at war against the Ammonites. And so David called him from the front lines. And he brought him to his home, to the palace. He set him up with some good food, with some good drink. And he said, Uriah, what's the report? What's going on in the battlefield? Uriah shared with him, well, we're doing good. The fight's going well. Good. You feel good now? You had a good meal? Yeah. Go home to your wife and hang out for a day or two and then go back to the battlefield. Because he's thinking, you know, he's going to go home with his wife. And husbands and wives, when they come together after a part of time, they enjoy intimacy. They ought to. But Uriah was a man of integrity and of ethics. And he said, King David, I can't do that. My brother's in arms. Your general, Joab, they're out in the field. I came to bring you the report. I can't go and enjoy that time with my wife. No. I got to go back to the field. And that night, he actually slept on the steps of the palace and didn't go home. And David's going, what am I going to do now? So that night, he invited him over again for a meal, and he wrote a letter in between. Sealed it and said, Uriah, bring this letter to Joab as you head back to the war. And Uriah brought the letter, not even knowing it was his death sentence. And he gave it to Joab, and it said, Joab, in the fiercest and the hottest battle, send Uriah to the front lines and then have the other men retreat. Well, the battle happened. Joab obeyed his king, his commander, sent Uriah to the front lines, and just as you would expect it would happen, Uriah was killed. Joab sent word back to King David, it's done. Uriah is dead in the battle. And then there's Bathsheba, his widow, with child. And what does King David do? A number of months later, he reaches out and he takes her to be his wife. Oh, what a compassionate leader we have. Look what he's done. Uriah, his soldier, given his life. And there's his Uriah's wife. Oh, David, what a guy. A hero, right? And yet all along, a conspirer. And so what did he do? He held on to it. And he tried to deal with it. And he dealt with it wrongly. And there was something that happened inside of him. Similar things that happened to you and I. So let's learn to get a fresh start. You and I need to face the reality of guilt. It can be a healthy thing. But you and I need to learn how to fight guilt and deal with it correctly. And then you and I need to know how to guard our hearts with guilt. Because when we blow it, and we will, we need to learn some things to respond right away. And we're going to be dealing with that primarily next week. So now look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 32. David writes, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Stop there for a second. What's he saying? He's saying, happy, fortunate. You want to be happy? You want to be fortunate? You want to be blessed? He's saying, is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Three words are used here to describe sin. The first is transgression. It means defiant disobedience. David's own, he's saying, something's happened in my life. I was defiantly disobedient. It's like any of us who know what God's word has to say about life, about relationships, about how to spend our money, about how to relate to others, about how to go about doing our jobs, how to treat our teachers, how to do our work, how to serve God. Whatever. We know it. If you're a believer, God says, I've given you a new mind, a new way of looking at life and things, and we read God's word, we study God's word. He begins to teach us. We have understanding. And then we stand up one day, and we defiantly disobey what he says. That's that word transgression. Okay? We know what we know, what we're doing. Okay? And he says, blessed is that man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Forgiven means fully paid for. And you didn't pay for it. Somebody else paid for it. That's pretty cool. Whoa, I owe it? I owe the debt? But they're forgiven. Who sins, and that word comes from the word missing the mark. Our failure. God has a target, and there's a bullseye, and he says, here it is, guys. And we keep missing it. And he says, blessed is that man whose not only his transgressions are forgiven, but whose sins, whose failures are covered. Literally, covered by wiping clean the slate. Blessed is the man, verse 2, whose sin, and this is a different word, it's iniquity, his perversion, his immoral actions, the Lord does not count against him. In other words, you know you've done it. You're guilty. And all of a sudden God says, but I'm not going to count it against you. Even a little bit? Aren't you going to squeeze a little bit? Aren't you going to remind me every once in a while? Nope. Never to be remembered again. Wash paid from the east is from the west. It's totally gone. It's washed. It's covered. I'm not going to count against you. I'm not going to charge it to your account. And in whose spirit is no deceit. And that's the first thing I want us to look at in your outline. You see, the first thing we need to recognize about the agony of our guilt is the secrecy that's there. It is so sneaky. It makes us sneaky people. And it's often sanctimonious. In other words, self-righteous. We're going to see that in a little while. But there's a secrecy. One reason we're going to see here as we look at the rest of these verses that David suffered so much was that he kept this transgression, this iniquity, this sin, a secret. Or at least he thought he was a secret. Think about it. Bathsheba knew what he had done. Half of it anyway. She didn't know about her husband's part. Joab, he knew half of it. He knew about the Uriah part. He didn't know about the Bathsheba part. But you know what? He had any kind of sense. He would have put two and two together when he saw what happened a little bit later. But he didn't talk with him about it. And that's what guilt does. We own it. And there's a secret. There's this thing inside. And we don't want anyone else to know. And so we're always covering. We're always sneaking around. And if something can be said or someone's going somewhere, we just want to quench it. Put it down. He couldn't talk to anyone else about it. He only talked to himself. And guess what himself said? Condemned, condemned, condemned. That was the only voice that came back at him. It was from his own conscience. And guilt was wearing him out. And that's what we see in the next verse, verse 3. We see a silence that made him sick inside. But a silence that screamed because there was this groaning going on inside him. Yeah, there was silence. He wasn't talking to anyone. But notice, David wasn't talking to the Lord anymore. He couldn't, he wouldn't talk to the Lord about his sin. And as a result of that, he couldn't and wouldn't talk to the Lord about anything. You and I know that. When something happens and we move forward and we're like, yeah, well, I deserve that and that was my right. And we go to God as there's nothing. It's just until we say, God, I'm sorry. I was wrong in that. And sometimes it's just 20% of it is wrong. How we reacted to something. But we got to own that. And when we don't, we stop talking to God. We stop shutting his book. We stop hanging out and sharing with others and being honest. We put on, it's just there. And all of a sudden, we just find ourselves not hearing anymore. Not being able to really share openly and authentically. And what happens? Verse 3. When I kept silent, when I didn't own it, when I didn't confess it, when I didn't agree with God, my bones wasted away. It literally says, they were dried up. They were brittle. And I groaned all day long. He's saying inside, I just whined. It's like having osteoporosis. It's like having arthritis just like inside. Like no one can understand, but you're just groaning. And that's, he was having physiological reactions to what? Guilt. It was affecting him. You and I know that. The stress and the anxiety starts, the neck, it starts, then the bodies, the joints, and all over. That's what he's describing. He's saying, because I was silent, I would not agree with God. I did not tell God, yes, God, you're right. Because you want to know why? He knew what Psalm 66, 18 said. If a man regards sin in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. If we regard sin, in other words, we know it's there and we haven't dealt with it. God says, don't cry out to me. Don't come to me. You have set up a ceiling. I'm holy. I want to help you with that, but you got to own it. You got to confess it. He says, you want to break that ceiling? One sentence. God, I'm wrong. I did it. I'm responsible. Forgive me. God's crashing down that ceiling. Let's go. Let's talk. Oh, I've been waiting to hear that. And he knows our heart. He knows when it's real. And he says, come and sit down, child. I want to refresh. I want to talk. But David's saying, I wouldn't. I didn't confess it. I didn't own it. And so my bones wasted away. I groaned day and night. He became a despondent person. He became a groaning person. And even during that season, people wonder, what is going on with David? What's going on with David? And then number three, we're going to see the other part of the agony of our guilt is the sorrow that's there. The sorrow separates us. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another, and it saps us of our strength. Look with me at verse 4. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He's recognizing, God, your hand was heavy upon me. Why? Because you love me, and you're my Father, and you knew I had blown it, and you knew I couldn't live with it. And so did you just let me go? No, you're a perfect parent. You wouldn't just let me go because you wanted to restore me. You wanted to help me. So your hand pressed down. And that's what it means. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It pressed against me. It resisted me. It squeezed me. And my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He's saying, I had no vitality. I had no desire for anything. I had no willpower for anything. You see, he was still commander. And the people did what he said they needed to do. But you know what? He couldn't command his own conscience. And he certainly couldn't command God and say, God, take your hand off me. Just because he wanted that. There was sorrow there. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. The freshness of his life. His whole personality had changed. His zeal for life was gone. His passion for singing, for glorifying God, for serving God, it was all gone. Was dried up. He was going through the motions. He's just talking about how in agony he was. The Lord, he saw this. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord sent someone to help David resolve his problem. And that's what God does for you and me. Sometimes that someone is simply his word. And he's the author of this word. Sometimes you're just reading it. Sometimes you're just listening. Or sometimes it's a faithful friend. Sometimes it's just out of the blue. You'll hear somebody else say something, and all of a sudden God will say, And then all of a sudden you realize it. God sent someone to David. And that's what we're going to see secondly in your outline. You and I need to receive the accusation of our guilt. We need to receive it. Instead of fighting it, instead of self-righteousness and excusing and having every reason, at some point, God's going to accuse us. But it's right. It's righteous. It's good. It's helpful. It's not to knock us down, because hello, we're already knocked down. It's not to take our strength. Hello, our strength's already gone. It's not to separate us from God. Hello, we're already separated in our fellowship with God. It's to restore us. But we need to receive that accusation. You're wrong. You're wrong. But you know what happens sometimes? When somebody just says, hey, you know what? I've been noticing some things in your life ain't right. I want to come over and talk with you. Sure. But then an hour later, you're calling them back. Something's come up. Someone's ready to call you out. You don't want them coming. God knows that. And so he works in other ways. And maybe you're here this morning. And you came for the music. That's pretty good. And you didn't expect this. This guy's calling me out. I'm not calling you out. God's saying, I love you. I want to restore you. This is my word. It's to help. And notice what God did. He sent David's pastor, Nathan, if you will. The prophet Nathan to David. Notice with me in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Nathan didn't have a clue, but God gave him a clue. God told him exactly what was going on. God usually does that. He gives people discernment. They can see what's happening and understand, and God, and they begin to pray about that person. And God lets that person know why? To help that person. Not that the person becomes a gossiper, but for that person to go and take the temperature and help them. Nathan didn't know what was going on in and of himself, his own wisdom. God gave him discernment. God gave him wisdom. And God says, now go and help. David needs to come to that place. Did you know that God tells your pastors everything about your life? Everything. It's worked on my daughters for a number of years. My 8-year-old still believes I know everything that's going on. And don't you tell her differently. Verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, now listen, he begins to tell a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. You see what's going on? It's like a pet, a family pet. Danielle's mom has one. She has this dog. She treats it like a daughter. I know it's replaced Danielle. That's just it, how she treats that dog. I'm saying, Danielle, were you ever treated as good as a kid? I mean, and this guy, he just had this little lamb. It's like a daughter to him. Verse 4. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb. He didn't ask for it. He didn't buy it. He took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Interruption! Stop! Whoa! There's David. Listen to this story. The king of Israel, the righteous king of Israel, here in this story. Verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives. In other words, I'm a self-righteous king. I'm God's man. I'm going to invoke the name of the Lord. The man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Going back to your outline, notice, number one, our accuser is often stealth-like, or else we wouldn't listen. We don't expect it, but God knows us, and he gives us those opportunities to hear the truth. And we have, and that's exactly what God did with David, with Nathan. Secondly, we usually become so self-righteous and angry and harsh at the very things we struggle with ourselves, the very things we are most guilty of. You see, our accusations are often self-incriminating. I can find when something rises up in me and I want to tag somebody, it's usually, if I step back, if that's my first reaction, I've struggled in that area as well. I just want to lay it out, and I'm actually accusing myself. That's exactly what happened with David. He wanted to nail. The guy took a lamb, and David said, what does he deserve? Death. I didn't set you up that time. You can have more confidence. You're reading it with me. Death. And yet, he saw himself and what he had done deserving death. Nothing. Nothing. And that leads us to the last part. Why? Why would we not openly confess it and go to God? Because the reality is, the aftermath of when we do sin, when we do transgress, when we do commit iniquity, it's often severe. There are consequences. We think there's no consequences. Our world says, do what you want to do, how you want to do it. But God says, no. There's a reaping and a sowing. There are consequences. But you want to know something? When we do come to God, and we do own it, and we do confess, you know what we have with the consequences? Mercy. Grace. I'll tell you, get this thought if you get nothing else. Because we all blow it. We all fail. We all sin. We all transgress. I do too. But you know what? When I hide it, when I hold it, guess what I'm not experiencing? Mercy is holding back what I deserve. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. And so when I'm holding that, and I'm not coming to God, and I'm not owning it, I'm not experiencing God's mercy. I'm going to receive the full payment of what I deserve. And it's killing me inside. I don't even realize it. But when I confess it, and I forsake it, guess what comes? Mercy and grace, pile upon pile upon pile. Are there still consequences? Oh, yes. But not nearly severe as what I deserve. Not nearly severe as what I deserve. And that's why God says, that's why God sent Nathan. That's why God is saying to you today, there's things in your life that's causing all of these things, the internal anguish that you have. And I want you to confess it to me. I want you to agree with me. I want you to forsake it. Because what are you afraid of? The prison you're locked in all right now. He says it's worse. Freedom. I'm offering you freedom when you come and you share it and you're done with it. And so we see that in verse 7. So David pronounced the judgment on what that guy should get, that rich man who took that poor man's little lamb. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Exposure. And then as you read the rest of the chapter, he explained to him, here's exactly what you did, David. How do you know? God knows everything. And God loves his children. And you know what? He says, I expose it. I bring it out. And you're sitting here today and you're going, he hasn't exposed my thing yet. You're exactly right. What a merciful God. What a gracious God. He's saying, so why don't you confess it? And let this prison that you're in be revitalized, be refreshed. He says, because one day there's going to be an accounting. And if you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, then guess what? Jesus paid the penalty for that sin, but you're living a miserable life as a believer. You're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. You're not experiencing peace with God, comfort from God, fellowship and refreshment from God. You know it. You're not enjoying this word. You don't wake up every day going, God, what do you have to say to me today? Because you have a clear conscience. No, you're miserable. You keep it shut. You're not praying out to God, depending on God, leaning on God. You know it. How do I know it so well? I've been there. I've been there. Held on to stuff and justified stuff. And that's exactly what went on with me. I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't read his word. And you're saying, and you're our pastor? That's right. I failed. I blew it. But then when I called out to God, and I confessed it, I just owned it, the refreshment that came, the opportunity then to go to others and say, I was wrong, forgive me. What? Huh? And they were so merciful and so gracious, I didn't even know, they might say. Or they say, you know what, I knew it. Thank you. It means so much that you would confess and you would deal with me with that. And it was like, wow, the consequence wasn't near as severe. There was still consequence, but it wasn't. And all of us are frail. All of us find ourselves guilty because we sin, we transgress. God knows that. And that's why Jesus went to that cross. And that's why he paid our debt. He says, so you won't have to pay it. The ultimate severity is separation from me forever. He says, that'll never happen. But while you're on this earth, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have relationship with you. But you're quenching it if you don't confess it, if you don't forsake it. And that's what David's saying. Going back now to 32, the beginning. Well, let's look at 13. So what does he say? Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed it. He was accused and he didn't rationalize. He didn't justify. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. God wanted to tell that to David for a year. I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. Why? But you won't come to me. You won't cry out to me. So you're not going to be able to know it and experience that forgiveness. And right away, Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, because that's what David deserved. The law was right there for his transgressions, death. But God says, I'm going to have mercy on you. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. And he goes on to say, there are going to be consequences. And some of them were severe. Some of them were severe. But God was still merciful. And those of you who have experienced and know and have confessed and forsaken, you know. You know what? There's still consequence. Sometimes it's our financial decision. You know what? There's still a mess. But you know what? Now I have a clear head. Now I see God giving resources I never expected to help me overcome those financial crises in our relationships. When we own it, all of a sudden, now I got God's help. All of a sudden, that person's responding to me out of nowhere. Gracious. Why? Because I confess it to God. At work, things. Why? Because we own it. God says, I want to help you. I want to restore you. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals a sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Robert Garth was sent to prison. But it was in prison, somebody gave him a Bible. And it was in prison, he was reading these Psalms. And it was in prison, reading these Psalms, he was saying, oh my, this man found forgiveness. This man found refreshment. Everything that David was experiencing, Robert Garth experienced for 15 years. And then he continued to read past the Psalms, past the prophets, into the New Testament. And this Jesus, he had just heard about his name and cursed his name. He now realized, my goodness, he's a loving Savior. He's a sacrificing Savior. He didn't come expecting people to serve him. He came to serve and he gave his life for me. And he became a ransom for me. He paid my debt. What I'm paying right now, he realizes, is nothing compared to what Jesus paid for me. And he surrendered to Jesus. And his life since that time has been used by God in a mighty way. You want to realize something about David? When this transgressions and these transgressions happened in his life, David ruled for 40 years as king of Israel. This wasn't even the halfway point when this happened. David went on to be mightily used of God. Is there consequences? Sure. You read the rest of 2 Samuel. There was impact on his family. There was impact on the nation. But you know what? God still walked with him. God still honored him. God still accomplished things through him. And you and I here today, God says, who are you trying to kid? Psalm 139, the same David would write. He would say, guess what? God knows everything about me. He knows when I lie down. He knows when I get up. He knows every word that's going to come out of my tongue before I speak it. When I ascend into the heavens because I'm doing good things, he's right there by me. When I descend and make my bed in hell because I'm far from God, he's right there with me. I cannot flee God's spirit. When things become dark and so dead that I can't see one step and I'm scared to death, all of a sudden, that darkness is not darkness to God, but it's light and he shows me the way. He points me out. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The thoughts that God has towards me, if I looked and counted all the sands and pieces of sand on every seashore, there wouldn't be enough. Because God is so gracious and merciful and his love is so abounding. And what he's saying is, and I didn't even realize the depth of it, but now he is. And then he ends Psalm 139 by saying, he says, oh God, please, please search me. Please examine me. You go through my heart, because when I go through my own heart, I'm deceived. I don't see what you see. I justify and rationalize it and don't make it a big deal. God, you know what happened to me when I lived there. So he says, God, you search me, you try me, you examine me, and then God, show me, and then lead me in that way of everlasting. And what is that? Confession. Yes, Lord, you're right. My attitude towards him, my attitude towards those, yes, Lord, that was right. I'm prideful, I'm sinful. You're right, God. Forgive me. Restore me. Yes, Lord, I did take that. That is still. Yes, everybody else does it, but it's wrong. You're right, God. Yes, Lord, I watched that. I saw that. Yes, God, Jesus, you were in me. That defiled you. You looked away. I quenched you. You're right, God. That was unholy. Forgive me. And all of a sudden, he'll begin to show you this stuff. And all of a sudden, as he shows it to you, it's with grace. It's with a whisper. It's with kindness. And you just confess it. Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm not going there again. No. And all of a sudden, you just feel so different than what you expected. You said when he tells you, he's going to hit. No. You asked him. When we're caught, then the accusation is so different. It's like Nathan. Boom. Hit me with that tuba. But when we ask, oh, God, show me. It is so gentle. It is so sweet. It is so precious. And the response of God is so merciful. When I catch those children under my care, transgressing, it's a little difficult. But when they come, I don't even have any idea. Dad, I need to tell you something. I did this today. You did? Let's talk about it. Man, it's beautiful. We're just talking and we're praying and I'm trying to teach. And it's just different. That's what God says I want with you. Come and talk to me. Ask me. Tell me. And the result is going to be amazing. We're going to see the rest of that next week as we go through Psalm 51. He just talks about the process that he went through and how God led him through this process. And he was released and relieved and refreshed, strengthened, and he moved on. And I know that's where you want to be. All of us need to be. So come back. If you're here today and you're saying, God, I'm crying out to you now. I don't need next week. Then you cry out to him. You talk to him. You listen to him. You receive that refreshment. You receive that forgiveness. And if you need to go talk to somebody else, you go talk to them. Own it. Confess it. And watch what God... Might there be consequences? Sure there might be. Sit in the time out chair. You're grounded. Maybe a little bit more severe than that. But it's okay. Because in your heart, in your bones, in your spirit, there's going to be life again, joy again, refreshment again, peace again, a hope for life, a desire for life. That's what we want. That's what God wants for us. Lord, I just come to you. I just thank you, Lord, for your precious word that is a scalpel that gets to places that God... we wouldn't get to ourselves. And you don't come at us with a jagged knife and an axe and cut us and maul us. You're the perfect surgeon. And you've done some surgery this morning in and through our hearts. We needed it. And Lord, we're sensing and knowing, Lord, the consequence of guilt, the agony of guilt, that silence, that secrecy, that sorrow. But Lord, this morning you're calling us to confess it and to forsake it and to be refreshed. Thank you for that invitation. We accept it. And for somebody here today or multiple people here today who say, God, I don't even know you. I know a God of a religion. I don't know you personally. I don't know you like this, like the perfect parent. I didn't have a perfect parent. I had a bad parent. I can't relate to you that way. Oh, God, but today I saw a glimmer. The veil was pulled back and I just saw you so differently. And I saw the accusation differently. It didn't come like a hammer. Came like a pat. Came like a precious knock. And said, open the door of your heart, sweet child. Open the door of your heart and let me in. That's Jesus knocking. Saying, I want to relate to you. I want to clean that up. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. You have wounds. I'm the one who binds them up. Look at all you've tried to do to bind them up. To heal them. They're still there. I'm going to put a scab over it. That scab's going to heal. And then one day all you'll have is a scar to remind you. That scar doesn't hurt. It's a reminder of, yes, you were hurt once. Yes, you hurt yourself once. But I came in and I healed you and I restored you. And it's going to be a reminder of my faithfulness. Reminder of my love for you. You're going to know that I'm your God. And I'm your Savior. I'm your helper and your healer. God, wherever we might be today, we respond to you. Respond to your word. Respond to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.